Thank you for those readings. I am especially grateful to hear the scripture read by one of the oldest members of our congregation and one of the youngest members of our congregation. So thanks to Jane and Roz for showing us and letting us hear those words in multiple voices from multiple generations. God's word always new and precious before us. Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So you may remember that over the past few weeks, we've been journeying beside this community in 1 John, sitting with them in their house church as we overheard this 2,000-year-old sermon. And we keep hearing the same theme, love. Love, we learned in 1 John, is lived out in our bodies. It's something we do. This church that we're journeying with, they've been struggling with people who wanted to turn love into a set of ideas and private beliefs about Jesus. And they have been left bruised and broken by the division that this caused as a group went out from them and broke up their unity. And now their preacher is encouraging them to return to the core of their faith, which is love. So we heard the preacher spend quite a bit of time calling this church to put love into action. You might remember hearing this a couple weeks ago. Not words, but truth. Action. You are what you do. Which is why it's important to come to this point in the sermon where we learn what love is. God is love. God loves us and we love God. And from that interaction springs love for people and earth, for enemies and friends, for the people in our neighborhoods and the people in our families. All right, that's a good start. I think we should be able to figure this thing out. So we'll try this. We'll make a list of correct actions. We'll think through all the scenarios. We'll come up with a flow chart of how to respond. And then if we do these things, we're all set. And if we fail to live that out, we're in trouble. Over the years, I have talked to quite a few people, some people in our congregation, who experienced a life of faith that looked a lot like this. And boy, did they try hard. They stuck to the rules even when it hurt. They felt good when they were able to keep up with the system. But after a while, it was exhausting. It turned out there wasn't a lot that was life-giving about it. I don't think those people are alone in looking for some rules, from universal guidelines that help us figure out how to live our daily lives. I mean, one of the reasons we're here is because we see what it's like to live by ethics of greed and consumption, of family first or country first. We want a different kind of life than that. And so in the past, Christians have responded with figuring out this thing that we sometimes call Christian ethics. Ethics is a set of principles, kind of a universal declaration of how we ought to live. Once you figure out the system, you can put your life into it and you're done. But it gets a little more complicated when we put ourselves next to Jesus. And when we listen in on these communities who, like us, are working out their lives as followers and disciples of Jesus. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. You might have heard this. The preacher is very interested in this word, abide. I'm not sure about you, but that's not a word that's a regular part of my vocabulary. I don't describe myself as abiding on Mars Street or that I grew up abiding in Manassas, Virginia. So I thought this version from The Message, which I didn't even know Jane loved so much, would offer us some different insight on this verse. God is love. When we take up permanent residence in the life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. This way, love has run of the house, becomes at home and matures in us. So one way to think about the life of faith is a set of rules, a kind of ethics we can get right and then live out. All your questions are answered before they're asked. You know that if X happens, you will do Y. Or we can stay here with John's community, where he wants us to learn to live in this house of love. The preacher in 1 John has all the makings of leading us towards a set of rules. We could hear it, of these sort of expectations. But instead, he swerves off into this long section about living in God's love house. This week, I read a Mary Oliver poem called Losing a Home. And it starts off with this image of bees, and I wanted to share it with you. So I think it has something for us here. The bumblebees know where their home is. They have memorized every stalk and leaf of that field. They fall from the air at exactly the right place. They crawl under the soft grasses. They entered the darkness humming. Bees know where their home is. It is belonging and life. It is nature and grace and action. It is where they are pulled to without any willpower, because it is the place that they were made to belong. And if you know about beehives, the home also lives in the bees. It's in their DNA. They are hive beings. They build their homes with their bodies. Their home is them. God is love. And those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. There is a kind of inner dwelling that perhaps we can learn from bumblebees. To know your place, to have it form you, for your action and will and work in the world to be a reflection of that belonging, the darkness that is humming and making room for you. And when we begin to shift this way, to the preacher of 1 John, there might not be such a thing as Christian ethics after all. Jesus doesn't leave us with an achievable ideal. And if you read someone like Karl Barth, who you know I love, he'd say that if you've come to church to figure out how to be an ethical or a moral person, you're probably going to be disappointed. But you can find that anywhere. You don't need church for that. There's no special knowledge about being good or useful or kind that's just available to Christians and nobody else. For Christians, the problem with ethical systems is it lets us decide in advance how we're going to act, which just lets us justify our actions. It's a way for us to get out of the shock of finding ourselves provoked by the command of God. The commandment we have from him is this, we heard today. Those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. If we've come up with a set of rules about what this means, then we can check off the boxes. I have done my duty to my siblings through X, Y, and Z. Our goal becomes being good by the standards we set for ourselves. At least I'm not a sinner like those people over there. And I think what we'll find is that we've more or less removed ourselves from the responsibility of a genuine decision. When we depend on a set of rules, we see ourselves as creatures who can determine our own goodness instead of what we actually are, which is recipients of grace. As creatures of grace, We are confronted by our inability to love in the wild, boundless way of God's love. We will always run into ourselves, and that's meant to upend us. If you found yourself in this place, that's good news. That's actually where the good news begins. You are not self-assured or holy or loved or accepted by your works. By getting answers worked out ahead of time, by your good behavior, you are loved by a God who created you for love, who formed you in a world of love. You were made to dwell in the house of love and for that love to dwell in you. We see that in today's scripture reading. The preacher in John doesn't approach this battered, tattered community with a to-do list. Their life is going to flow out of being the kind of people who live in a house of love. Like Mary Oliver's bumblebees, it's how they're formed. It's what they're made for. Beloved, there is nothing to achieve. There is nothing to strive for. You are what you were made to do. But more importantly, you do what you are. And at the end of the day, you are loved. Today's reading holds in it one of my absolutely favorite verses in the Bible. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. And whoever has fear hasn't reached perfection in love. A lot of us have spent a lot of time being afraid because we think we're going to be punished by God if we don't live up to certain standards or rules. A lot of us have lived a kind of faith that reduces our lives of love to that. Over the years, I've talked to a lot of you about what it's been like to grow up in faith communities like that, the kind where punishment and pain were always waiting for you if you happen to mess up. But here's the good news. All of it, your identity and actions and being, it actually doesn't have to do with what you do. But it's centered in being loved by somebody, and not just by anybody. You are loved by God, loved by someone whose love is perfect. We belong to that love. Amen.